The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate of same spiritual food. And they drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. You understand, from the very beginning of time, all the Old Testament, everything about that was happening was pointing towards Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of those things which came in Christ. And after he said that, he goes on to say, in talking about how they had not pleased God, he said, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things that they also crave. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. It is written that the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now those things happened to us as an example, and they were written for our instructions, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him think. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. For no temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. In Psalm 78 is a summary of the things that the people of Israel faced as they walked through the wilderness from the time that God delivered them out of the land of Egypt and the bondage of Egypt. And a couple of things it said about Israel's failure in that psalm. In Psalm 78, verse 40, says, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness, and they grieved him in the desert. Again and again, they tempted God. Could be translated tested or tempted. Then the King James says, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, most modern translations will translate that word limited as pained or hurting in some way. But it's almost shocking to hear the King James language and to read that verse of Scripture. It says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Then in verse 56, it said, they tempted and they rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his commandments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity this morning to be in your house and to worship you. And we read these words, and we know that they were given to us, as you have said, for our guidance, for our instruction. And so we pray that you would teach us this morning through the presence of your Holy Spirit and make application to our lives and to our church from these words. And it is in Jesus' name we ask it. These things were given to us as an example. And they were written for our instruction. The Old Testament is filled with stories and many of the great, wonderful promises of God. There are challenges. God never hid anything about the people as God's unfaithfulness. He shared all of those things that they had done wrong. He shared about the good times. He shared about the bad. He shared about the faults of individuals that he used to serve and to the Old Testament men, you know, like Moses, who ultimately was one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, and yet he was not able to go into the promised land because of his own sin. Men like David, who had a man after God's own heart, and yet he, you know, had committed adultery and murder and faced the consequences of that the rest of his life. But then you also find great words of comfort and great words of guidance. And Paul assures us that all these things that happen with the people of God and God dealing with his people gives us an indication of what he expects out of us. And we can take those truths that he's learned and begin to apply them to our life and to our hearts, and that we can literally learn from what God has to say. Now, here in this chapter, he is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he is referring to the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And he just kind of quickly made some summary statements about how they grow, how at the foot of the mountain they had worshipped idols and they committed immorality. They grumbled and they complained and they, you know, God dealt with them severely over their failures. And then he says, we write these things so that you will be instructed and you will learn not to do what they did. And then when I turn to Psalm 78, it's also a recounting of that history. And first time I remember as a young preacher reading those words and being aware of those words, it was kind of a shocking thing. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. How can you limit the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God who created everything in the world and who is the one toward this world is moving? The destiny of everything is going to be tied into Jesus Christ. And yet that's what the scripture says, that they grieved the heart of God. They rebelled against him. They tested God, tempted God, and pained his heart. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, in relating to that, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving his last speech to the people of Israel. And as he does, he begins that book. You know, the first verse tells where he's at as they journey from Horeb down to from Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And then, you know, it said in the second verse, it is 11 days' journey from Mount Horeb. That's Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb is the same mountain, by which is the Mount of Seir, which is the Sinai mountain, where they camped for 2 years and received the commandments of God. And we know the story of what happened. It was from there, 11 days' journey, from there to Kadesh Barnea. That's where they were first to go into the land of Canaan and to possess the promised land that God had said is yours, and I've given you this land, I've delivered you out of Egypt so that you can go in and possess the promised land. 11 days' journey. But then in verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the things that God had commanded him. I don't think anybody can read and understand the Old Testament and God calling out his people for his own name's sake without realizing that God's intentions was when he first called Abraham and grew him up into a nation, and then that nation went into slavery and bondage, he delivered them out of Egypt so that he might plant them into the land of Canaan. That was God's plan. That was his will. That was their destiny. God had promised it to them over and over again. And God's will was eventually done. But what the people of Israel could have done in 11 days, it took 40 years. 2 years they spent at Mount Sinai receiving instruction of the Lord. 38 years they wandered in the wilderness. When they arrived at Kadesh Barnea, they sent spies into the land, 12 different spies, and they came out of there, and only Joshua and Caleb come back believing that they could go in and conquer the land. The others said, we're nothing but grasshoppers. They're giants in that land, and we can't buy that. We can't accomplish that. We can't move forward. We can't do what God wants to do. And so God, now understand, God's purposes was not destroyed. God's plan for that nation was not destroyed. But he said, because you have disobeyed me, and you will not trust me, and you will not believe in me, then I'm going to raise up a new generation. And this generation is going to die off in the wilderness. And then I'm going to raise a new generation who will go into the land and follow me. And with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, all the people that were adults at the moment died off in the wilderness. But 40 years later, God's purpose was achieved. They went in to possess the land in which God had given them. So in a real sense, you think about it, in a real sense, this is what the scriptures are teaching. That the people of Israel, because they would not trust God and believe God, because they tempted God and grieved the heart of God in the wilderness, that they limited God. They didn't destroy his purpose. They didn't destroy his plan. It was all accomplished. It was all completed. And I'm telling you, folks, God's in control, and he's already made the destiny of determining what our world is going to be, what our church is going to be, what is going to happen in this world. And with all the things that goes on when we are not faithful and we face the consequences of those, it does not destroy the purposes of God. God will continue to carry out his purpose. But I tell you what we can do. We can slow down the hand of God. We can limit the Holy One of Israel. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, I tell you why. Because part of it is based on the character of God. See, our God is a good God, a marvelous God, but he understand our God is also a holy God. And our God created us to live in relationship with him. And he gave us a free will. And when we're saved, he quickens that will in our hearts and our minds so that we can be obedient to him and we can live in relationship with him. We've talked about that, you know, last week. It is a matter of choosing, using our volitional will to be obedient to God. We can live for God in this world. We can do what God wants us to do in this world. God has created us in such a way to allow us to be able to do that. But his character is that he wants us to do it because we want to. And we choose to do it. We choose to surrender to him. So he wants us to see that his way is better than our way. And he wants us to trust him and to live out of a trust relationship where we communicate with him and know him. And we live out of that trust relationship with him. And so God has chosen in his character and in his nature to work through his people. Now see, we need to lock that truth down. God is not limited. He is an all-powerful God. But you search the scriptures, you'll find that many times there was a people who would come to Jesus and say, Lord, give us a miracle. He'd fed the 5,000, so the next day what happened? You know, he'd gone over to the other side of the sea and the people came looking for him. And what were they doing? Lord, show us a miracle. They would come to him and says, give us a sign that you really are the Son of God. You know, and he said, the only sign you're going to get is what you've already gotten. It is, Jonah and being delivered. It is, understand that Jesus didn't just go around performing miracles for miracle's sake. He never really performed miracles in order to convince people, you know, that he was the Son of God. Every miracle that Jesus performed, he did for a specific purpose. And he had a reason behind it. And if we do a careful Bible study of the miracles, you'll see that every one of those miracles specify in some way or another the purpose that Jesus had. Sometimes it was to know him. Sometimes it was to, you know, bring glory to God or to bring other people to recognize the things that were going on and happening. But God always demonstrated his power in order to achieve his purpose. Now, his purpose is that we live in relationship with him and that we call out a people for his own name's sake. In Titus 2:14, it says that Jesus came and died and he's coming again to call unto himself a unique people of his own possession, calling us out to be his people in this world. And so God chooses to limit himself to his people in this world. My prayers that this morning, I come to this sermon with a sense of burden because I want us to understand What God does in this community, He's going to do it through us as people. He's not going to suddenly drop something out of the sky that's just going to meet all of our needs. He is going to work through His people. That's His nature. That's His character. Study His relationship with His people all the way through. He reached down into an ungodly world, saved us. But He also, you know, look at the history of how He's dealt with us. He called Abraham out, and He built a nation out of him and his sons and his grandsons, and then created them and built them into millions of people in over 400 years of slavery. Then He delivered them with a mighty hand and with His power. But He was always working through His people. It was only what, as His people obeyed Him, did God move forward on His purpose and in His plans. And as His people became obedient, as they sometimes faced the consequences of their own sin, which changed their lives and changed their heart, then God was able to use His people to move them forward to achieve His purposes in this world. And right now, in this situation where we are at with a church and we're making decisions about what needs to happen and take place, we can claim the promises of God that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, and God will work good out of all the things that has happened. We can claim that truth. We can believe that truth. But we also need to understand that what God accomplishes in this community, He's going to do it through us, His people. That's the way He works. That's always been the way He's dealt with His people. Now, understand, God's purposes are going to be accomplished. We can't stop the purposes of God. I do believe, though, that we can delay them as the people of Israel did. And we can limit what God can do for us at the present moment. But God's purposes are going to be completed. What God planned for the people of Israel was that when they left Mount Sinai, they traveled to Kadesh Barnea. It was an 11 days journey, and then they were to go into the land and possess that land, and God was going to give it to them. But later, 40 years later, Moses is standing and saying, God has dealt with you, dealt with the consequences, and this is what has happened. He reviewed their history, and then he basically tells them, you know, to go in and possess the land, and passes over the mantle of leadership unto Joshua. God's purposes were accomplished. But they were accomplished to a new generation because the old generation wouldn't follow Him. God's still going to work through His people. Now, if we see God's plan and purpose carried out for our community, it's going to be because we ourselves are willing as individuals and as a church to do what God has willed for us to do and to be obedient to Him. And folks, I'm telling you, God is never wrong. And He always has our best interest at heart. And what we do is always going to be for His glory and will accomplish His purposes. Now, the question is, what are the results of limiting God? Well, first of all, I think we limit what God can do for us. In Romans chapter 8, it said, if God is for you, folks, what difference does it make if the world's against us? For we have overcome through the very presence of Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? And folks, I'm telling you something. God is for us. And one of the most difficult things to communicate to the human heart and to the human life because of our nature of sin is that when we obey God, when we trust God, when we do what God wants us to do, at the end result in that is that God gives us good things and wonderful things, and that our life is always better when we obey God. I don't know how many people I've pled with through the years, so please lay it down. Look at what your life has done when you've gone your own direction and the prices you've paid and the consequences you've had to pay because of that. And then compare that to what would have happened if you'd have been doing what God wanted you to do and you'd been obeying God and following God and trusting God. I'll tell you something. God is for us. You know, He wants to bless us. He wants to do good and wonderful things in our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 17, you know, this passage of Scripture was brought to my mind, I don't know why, this week as I was talking to one of my daughters, you know, about that passage. And and about what God would do in their lives if they would really trust Him, and they could overcome the consequences of bad decisions if they would trust God. And in Jeremiah 17, verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts mankind, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in a stormy waste of the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants." That's the consequences of turning our backs upon God. A dry, barren life that is filled with heartache and tragedy. But in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water, who extends its roots by streams, and will not fear when the heat comes, but the leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Folks, God is for us. So when we limit God, then we limit God, what God can do for us. He wants to do wonderful, great things for us. I believe with all of my heart, He wants to perform miracles for us. He wants us, you know, He wants to do things for us we can't even imagine. And He has already, in His eternal destiny, planned, and He said, "I have, you know, a place for you. It is beyond our imagination, beyond what I can see and what mine can behold and what we can imagine, all the good things in which God has prepared for those who love Him." God wants to do great things for us. Then the second thing I tell you, when we limit God, we limit what He can do through us. See, it is God's plan and His purpose to use His people to touch this world for Christ. Now, I have no question in my mind, and you shouldn't either, that God's plan for Mooresport Baptist Church is that He wants to use us in this community to touch it for Christ and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see people come to know Him as Savior and Lord. He wants to use us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only right here in our surrounding walls, but folks, to use us as an instrument that spreads to no limits as to what God can do. He wants to work through us. God chooses to work through His people. And if the lost are going to be saved, it is going to be because He chose to save them through using us. Now, we didn't save them, but He saves them, but He uses us to carry the message. He uses us to preach the gospel. He uses us to share the word. He uses us in our lifestyle and our conversations to help people come to the place to see that they really need God and will trust Him. Folks, God wants to save this community. I read this week, you know, some of the promotion for our Georgia Barnett offering is, if you haven't given, you still need to give to that, because that is missions that stays here in our state in Louisiana. And I was reading some information on that this week, talking about over half of the unshaved, unchurched people in Louisiana are lost. Now, there's some folks out there that didn't come to church this morning which are saved, but the vast majority of them are lost. And God wants us to use us in order to reach them and to share the message of Jesus Christ in this world. God wants to save this community. God wants this church to grow. How do I know that? Because every time we look at God's word, and every time at a church began to be obedient to God, do what God said, and His people began to surrender to Him and trust Him and follow His leadership, growth always happened. In the New Testament, the book of Acts, the Lord added daily unto the church those that should be saved. Every day He added them. And we went to associational meeting the other night, and we listened to our speaker from Georgia, who's now on the evangelism department of Georgia, but he pastored a little church down in Athens, Georgia, out from somewhere down there. I have to go back and look to see exactly where it was at. But he started out with about, you know, a small church. And in 33 years, they were running 10,000. You know, I'll take that back. They were running about 2,000 in Sunday school. But they had baptized 10,000 people in 33 years. And I sat down, you know, with a calculator in 10 years at 10,000 people. That's 1,000 people a year. I mean, 300 people. I get my figures right. I hadn't planned on saying this. 10,000 people divided by 33 years is over 300-something people a year. And I thought one of the dreams that I've had in ministry is I read verses in Scripture, like in Acts, that says, "Lord, added to the church daily should be saved." And in my heart, I've always wanted to see at least one person per day saved in a year. I want to see 365 people saved this year. That's what I'd love to see happen. But see, and I believe that God can honor that. It's the question of whether we're going to be faithful. And I'm not saying it's not happening because of you. It's not happening because of me too, because I don't always faithfully witness every way I should, and we haven't paid the price that we need to pay to see that happen. People in the New Testament were knocking on doors day to day, and they were visiting. They were sharing the gospel of Jesus. Everybody they came in contact with, where they worked and in their family and in their jobs and everywhere else they came into contact with, folks, they shared Jesus Christ. They shared what Christ could do. And the power of God changed their life, and the Lord began to touch people's lives and draw them into the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you something, God can still do that through us. He will use us, and the only way that's going to happen if we will allow Him to use us to begin to proclaim that gospel of Christ. Now, we limit what God can do for us, but also we limit what God can do through us. Now, how do we limit God? We limit Him basically by our disobedience and by our unbelief. You understand, unbelief and disobedience are tied together. You can't separate the two. If you believe God, you obey God. If you fail to believe in God and believe that God will do something, then you won't trust Him enough to obey Him. And sometimes what God says to us takes great faith. We have to step out on real faith and say, that's a big thing. I don't know how we can do it. I don't understand how we can do it. I don't know what God's going to do. And we let fear begin to grip our heart to the point that it overrides what we know God can do. And in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus had finished the parables, you know, he came to his hometown and he began to teach in their synagogue. And they were astonished at him. And he said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and this miraculous power? Is that not the carpenter's son who was raised here in this town? Is not Mother Mary there and his brothers James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Then where did he get all these things?" But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown or in his own household." And then verse 58, he says this, "He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." See, how do we limit God? Jesus went into his hometown with a desire to see those that he was raised with, knew and loved, even in the synagogue where he had worshiped as he was coming up to come to know the Lord and live for God and to recognize who he was and to see him. But he was unable to do it because they wouldn't believe. Folks, I'm telling you, disbelief will limit what God can do for us and through us in this community. We limit God day by day by our unbelief. In Psalm 78:41, after it says, "And they tempted," and you know, they tested God and they pained the heart of God, they limited God, it said in verse 42 that they did not remember His power. Many times have we seen God work? You know, we can look back, every one of us can look back and realize there are times which God has worked miracles in our life, and yet we face some new crisis in the future, and we say, "Well, I don't know if He's going to do it this time or not." We forget the power of God. If we study what He's done with His people and how He's worked in His people, there's one miracle after another miracle after another miracle. And I'll tell you something, our God hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God can do things we can't even imagine if we will simply believe Him and trust Him. Disbelief kept the people of Israel wandering around in the wilderness as if God had lost His power. They failed to trust God. And folks, I'm telling you, when we fail to trust God in our world today, it will still be true. We will be left wandering in the wilderness. But if we believe Him, we'll see God do mighty things among us. This unbelief and disobedience, as I said, goes together. In verse 56, it says, they did not obey the commands that God had given them of Psalm 78. You see, because they didn't believe God, they didn't obey God. Now, there are times when God tells us to do certain things, and we are to obey Him, even if we can't see how we can do it, even if we can't understand what God is doing, we're to obey anyway. Sometimes it takes a leap of faith to be able to do what God wants us to do. But believe in the power of God, and He will be there to deliver us when we are obedient to Him. God, I believe God wants this church to launch out and under His commands and reach this community for Christ. The question is, are we going to do it? Now, I don't want to make anybody upset or mad or anything like that, and I'm not criticizing what we've done in the past or anything else that's gone on, but just understand what the truth of God really is. If we don't do something different than what we've been doing, folks, in 10 years, 10, 15 years, we're going to be dead. Now, I don't believe the work of God in this community will be dead. It will not. Because God's purposes are not going to be destroyed because of our unbelief or disobedience. But what I do believe is that we can be used of God, and we can be the very people through whom God will do this if we will believe Him and obey Him and start doing some things that we know we need to do. What kind of ministries do we need to be doing that we're not doing because it demands time and demands money and demands sacrifice? And we say, well, and some of us say, well, I've served my time. Somebody else ought to step up and do it. In the last almost 2 years that I've been your pastor, I've had people after people resign from positions in this church, and we've had to struggle and wonder where we were going to fill those positions and who was going to take their place. And Father, we need to pray that God will raise up some people who are willing to serve Him and put them in some positions of service, and we can begin some new ministries. We can begin some visitation efforts where we begin to knock on doors in this community. And I know we say we've done it before and it didn't do any good. Well, let me tell you, when we're obedient to God, I'm telling you, we're faithful to God to share His witness. God will bring people into the life and fellowship of this church. But if all we do is sit back and just say, well, somebody else ought to do it. We've done it before and it hadn't worked. We can't afford to do that. I don't feel like doing that. I don't have time to do that. And we can keep on offering whatever excuses it is, and I'm not picking on anybody or anybody that I've heard this morning, understand that. I'm just saying that, folks, we've got to do something different than what we've done. There has to be a sense of faithfulness that comes in our hearts and our lives, and we catch a vision of what God can do. Can we catch a vision of what God can do? And are we willing to pay the price to see that vision happen by our belief and our trust and our obedience to do what God is saying? So what I'm saying this morning is God's willing, and God's waiting to empower this church to reach the lost. No, the question is, are we going to be the people through whom He does it with? If it is, it's because we'll believe Him and trust Him and obey Him, and we allow God to use us. What God does in this church and this community over the next few years will be determined by what we do now. When Jesus carried Peter, James, and John to the mountain of transfiguration, they got up on the hilltop, and it was a glorious experience. And Peter said, Lord, let's just stay up here. It was wonderful if we could get on the mountaintop and stay there. The truth is, life is lived down in the valley. And so after God dealt with that and they brought the people back down, what happened is the other disciples were down there gathered by a crowd of people, and there was a man there, had a sick child, and disciples had been trying to cast a demon. The Bible said he was filled with demons. They'd been trying to cast a demon out of the boy, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus came down and chided them for their lack of faith. He cast the demon out of the young man. He asked first the father if he believed. If he believed, he could do it. And the father responded with words that I've often said in my own heart. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. See, we've read the story. We know the story. We've seen God work in the past, and that's enough to stir our belief and stir our faith. But at the same time, Satan is out there attacking us. The world is filled with trouble. The world is filled with problems. And oftentimes we think, well, it didn't depend just on my commitment. It depends on other people's commitment. So we say, well, Lord, what if everybody else don't do this? Then how are we going to accomplish it or whatever? Lord, I believe in you, but help my unbelief. Jesus cast the demons out of the boy, and later the disciples said, why couldn't we do that? Jesus said, this kind comes out but by prayer and fasting. Well, it's one of the things that needs to happen in our church is we need a commitment to real prayer in this church. We talk about prayer. We know that prayer is important, but we don't really pray. Are we willing to change that? Are we willing to start praying? Are we willing to start believing? Are we willing to start trusting God to do something? Are we willing to make the commitment God wants for us? To say, God, use us. Now, all this is related to the decision we're going to make. What does God want us to do? I tell you, you're not going to know for sure what God wants us to do unless you spend some time in prayer, asking God to reveal his truth to your heart and life. And I tell you, he will if you're sincerely asking and you're willing to do whatever he tells you to do. It's a commitment of our heart and life to be obedient to God, whatever that is. Are we willing to make that commitment? Bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, you know our hearts, you know our needs, and I realize that this last year, and you understand it better than we do, has been a difficult year for the life of our church, but we're at the point of decision, and we need you desperately. We can't do it without you, but we also recognize this morning that your will be accomplished as we surrender to you. So we ask that you would bring us to that moment of commitment and surrender. And that we will be committed enough to say, God, we will trust you to lead us to make the right choice and the right decision, and we will be obedient to it. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm not going to ask us to begin to sing at first as we have in the last couple of Sundays. I'm just going to ask us to stand and be in prayer. And if you're willing to make these commitments to God to say, God, I'm going to be willing to do whatever you lead us to do, and I'm going to do it with the spirit of unity and the spirit of acceptance and the spirit of trust, whatever that is, and a commitment to pray, to say, Lord, I'm going to pray that I'll know your will. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, maybe to make some kind of indication, some kind of response that you'll do that. Come to the front, sit on a bench, kneel if you're able. Whatever you need to do in order to say, I'm going to make this kind of commitment to God. If you're here without Christ, I ask you to come see me and talk to me, and let me help you to come to that place to know him. If there's other decisions you need to make, you need to share with somebody, come, a renewal and recommitment of your life, I'll be here to pray with you. As we stand together, I simply ask you to make your commitment.
preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.